Please pray with me. O God, open our eyes to see, and our ears to hear, and our hearts to receive your word, that in your truth we may find perfect freedom. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Our second scripture reading comes from the book of Genesis, chapter 17, verse 1 through 7. Listen for the word of the Lord. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, and I will make my covenant between me and you, and will make you exceedingly numerous. Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, As for me, this is my covenant with you. You shall be the ancestor of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I have made you the ancestor of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. I will establish my covenant between me and you, and your offspring after you, throughout their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your offspring after you. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Abram is 99 years old. And it's been about 24 years since God first promised to make of him a great nation and to bless him so that he could be a blessing. Abram heeded this call and relocated his family to the promised land of Canaan for a bit, and then headed off to Egypt, where he passed off Sarah as his sister and got them both in a bit of a bind. But God bailed them out, and they wound up again in Canaan. And God once again promised many offspring and all the land that Abram could see. But the offspring were slow to come, and Abram was not getting any younger. Then at last, Ishmael was born, but to Hagar the servant girl and not to Sarah. And this wasn't exactly what Abram and Sarah had in mind. And it is into this situation that God once again appears to Abram. But this time God tells Abram that after 99 years of being Abram, he is getting a new name. God says, Your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the ancestor of a multitude of nations. Now this is a deeper sense of what could be called naming. Not only what you are called, your name, but who you are, what we may refer to as your identity, or we might say what defines you. In the world in which we live, names and identities are constantly being offered to us everywhere we look. In fact, there are some people in our society whose job it is to convince us of our true identity. Just think of all the commercials we see every day on TV or billboards. And think of the way our economy is structured. It all seems to say that your primary role and identity is that of a consumer. You are a buyer of stuff. If you are a woman, advertisements portray you as a clever housewife or mother. You may be unreasonably excited by the potent cleaning power and pine fresh scent of these scrubbing bubbles. You may be obsessively thrifty with your family's rollover minutes, or your care for your family is proven by your choice of a particular product. You know, choosy moms choose Jif. And if you're a man, you want a pickup truck that can bust through a fire-engulfed pit with swinging pillars, all the while towing a semi up a 45-degree angle next to the Grand Canyon. Or you're a tough guy, sometimes a clueless dad or husband, and you want beer with such qualities as drinkability and coldness. In short, your expectations are low and we're willing to meet them. And for children, your identity is found in the newest toy and the endless euphoria that it promises. And so the message inherent in all these advertisements is this: here is the name we'd like for you to have, or one that you should have, or one that you can have with our help. And there are some attractive half-truths in these messages. We may find ourselves tempted to believe that we are who the advertisers say that we are. It is tempting. After his baptism, Jesus was led into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after 40 days and 40 nights of fasting, Jesus was hungry. So the devil says, "If you are the Son of God, turn these stones to bread." You could do that if you wanted to, Jesus. But Jesus didn't do it. So the devil took him up to the highest point of the temple and quoted some scripture and says, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. Someone will catch you." But Jesus didn't do that either. So the devil took him to a high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world. "Jesus, you could be the king of the whole world. All of this I will give to you if you just worship me." And of course, Jesus wisely responds, "Away from me, Satan. Worship the Lord your God and serve him only." You see, Jesus knew who his Father was. And so he knew his real identity was found in the one who alone has the right to tell us what our true name is. We continue together this Sunday in the time of Lent. And this is a time for us to join together in self-examination. It's a chance to look with a critical eye at the sources of the names we've collected for ourselves. It's a chance to see who we are allowing to define us and name us, even rename us. And we may not even be aware of some of the names that we give ourselves, some of the things that we believe about ourselves. I was once given a great name, a nickname, in fact, Booster. You know, like a rocket booster. I was the star running back in our backyard football league in the fifth grade. I was cool. I was Booster. But when I joined the recreation football league, where you wore pads and played real football, the coach put me on the offensive line. No, Booster does not play the offensive line. Booster scores touchdowns. Well, it turns out that Craig would be playing on the offensive line. And I really couldn't handle it. In fact, I quit the team. I wanted to be Booster or nobody. The names that we are given and the names we give ourselves can determine how we see ourselves and who we think we are. We're very good at giving ourselves names. I went to graduate school with a guy, a friend of mine, whose identity was so intertwined with his alma mater that he may as well have introduced himself as Duke University, class of 2005. And I came to find out after we graduated that he didn't even go to Duke. And so I learned that sometimes when who we want to be and who we really are doesn't line up, we will just make up a new identity for ourselves. Maybe you've heard the statement, "You are what you eat," which I've never totally understood, but I think it is true that, in a way, We are what we do. You know, the stuff we fill our days with, our jobs, our family, our friends, our hobbies, our faith. These are not just things that we do, but they contribute to who we are and what we are called. But our jobs and our relationships can come and they can go. They can be taken from us. And often this can be very painful. Losing a job can cause us to question who we are. Losing a family member can make us feel that we've lost our place in the world. Losing the ability to do something we once enjoyed can feel like the death of a part of our very self. But if we know that it is God alone who truly calls us by our right name, we can rest in an identity that nothing could ever take away from us. We are children of God, created by God and loved unconditionally. The writer of 1 John says, "See what love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are." Yet we are so good at accusing ourselves of being failures, sinners, doubters, disappointments. The accuser will call us things that are less than what we truly are. And the tempter will tempt us with great and important titles that are more than we are called to be. Soren Kierkegaard said, "Once you label me, you negate me." Meaning that if you can sum me up in just one word, then you've made me into something less than I really am. Something less than one created in the image of God. But we all share a label and a name here this morning. We are called Christians. And honestly, sometimes I feel like I don't really live up to that name. Sometimes I think I'd rather have a name that's a little easier to live with. God gave Abraham a new name that meant the father of many nations. And you have to believe that for Abraham, he had a hard time believing that this new name was the right one for him. I mean, he's 99 years old, and his wife cannot give birth. And yet it's promised that he will be the father of many nations. But God said, "I will make you fruitful. I will be your God. I am God Almighty." And God did it. And we are all the fruits of that promise. My wife, Ashley, and I are in the process of picking a name for our son who's due in July. And I have learned that picking a name is not an easy task. And it has led me to a lot of these baby name websites. And to me, the most interesting part of these websites is where they tell you what the name is supposed to mean. And sometimes I wonder where they come up with this stuff. For example, my name, Craig, means rock or rocky. Ashley's name means from the ash tree field. That's just kind of weird. Well, the other day, I had to cross a name off of my top 10 list when I found out that it meant God of War. And I couldn't really picture myself cuddling a little God of War in my arms. And I offered one name to Ashley that I liked, and Ashley said, "I don't want him to be a nerd." I said, "This child is going to grow up in a home with more books than your average public library. I think it's safe to say he will probably be a nerd." And that's okay. But really, with the exception of Abraham, our name does not determine who we are. In the end, I've realized that our son will be who he will be, regardless of the name that we choose. But I've also realized that we've taken so much care in choosing a name because what we're really trying to express is who we hope he will be. Whatever name we give him, it will be the one that he's addressed by some Sunday morning at a font as water is sprinkled on his head. And the name of the triune God is spoken over him. And he will be given his deepest and truest name then. I think we can say that baptism is the great Christian naming service. When Jesus was baptized by John in the waters of the Jordan River, Matthew tells us, the Holy Spirit descended upon him like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, my Beloved. With you I am well pleased." Most of us probably don't remember our baptisms. But what we are called then is the truest name that we'll ever be called. In the waters of baptism, all the other names that we have, that we've been given, are left behind. And God declares who we truly are. "You are my child, my beloved. With you I am well pleased." And we are baptized just the once, because God's grace is always greater than our sin. And God's faithfulness endures even when ours fails. Just as Abraham really was the father of many nations, because God made it so, so we really are the children of God, because God is our faithful parent. And so whether it is the touch of water upon the forehead of a newborn baby, or the voice of God to one who has seen the fullness of 99 years, or anywhere in between, it's never too late to hear our true name as if for the first time. And so in this time of Lent, let us examine our lives and see who and what we've allowed to name us and to define us. Let us take all the baggage of our accumulated labels and names and bury them in the waters of our baptism. Let us quiet all the noise of a world that seeks to make us in its own image, so that we may hear the voice of the one who says that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. Amen.